protection on your mortgage payments. Call CenterPoint at 800-600-2115. 800-600-2115.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and once again we're live. This is generally the case on weekday mornings from 9:30 to 10 Pacific time. We have a half hour together with live programming and open phone lines for you to call in if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, and we will talk about your questions. Maybe we can even answer them, possibly. And if you have a different viewpoint from that of the host, we'd encourage you to call in, too, and balance comment. There's no reason why the views of the host have to be the only thing heard on this show. We're not here to feature the views of the host. You might be surprised to hear that because, of course, why would you have a radio show unless you want to feature your views? Well, some of us are interested in education more than indoctrination, and I would like to consider different views where there are reasonable different views on subjects. And if you have a different view from the host, you are welcome to present it here and to discuss it here. That's just what we do here. This program's been on the air, at least our afternoon version of the program's been on the air since 1997. We've only been here on K-Brite for about 4 years now. But we really have a wonderful audience and intelligent callers and so forth. We just appreciate this audience. I just say that at the beginning of a new year because it's been almost exactly 4 years. We came on at the beginning of January. Back in 2011, I believe it was, on K-Brite. Now, how often have you ever heard me recommend a church? Well, you never have. Except, I take that back. I was going to a little church in Temecula for a while. I spoke well of it, and I enjoyed that church. But my wife and I were in Orange County yesterday, and we attended a church in Costa Mesa. I just want to say, if you're in the Costa Mesa area, or even not so much, because some people drove there from, Rialto, and from Corona and so forth, it's a good church. If I lived closer to Costa Mesa, I would go to this church, and that's saying something, because it's really hard for me to find a church that I would recommend and say, especially after one visit, that would be the church I'd go to. So, you know, this is an exceptional situation. It's a smallish church. At this point, I think only about 100 people in it, which is one of the pluses. But I believe another plus is the attitude of the pastor. And that is one of the things that makes or breaks a church for me. And this particular church is called Poema Christian Fellowship. Poema is a Greek word. It's the word that Paul used when he said, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Of course, that's Ephesians 2:10. Workmanship, craftsmanship, poema is the word. So the church is named in such a way as to suggest they are being worked on by God. It's a flexible church because the pastor has an attitude a lot like mine, but I don't want to give the impression that he believes what I believe. He may or may not. I know for sure that he and I have some different viewpoints on subjects that are of peripheral subjects, but he's got the same attitude I do. It's not worth dividing over. He believes the body of Christ is the body of Christ, and not to be divided over, peripheral issues. The pastor I'm talking about is Odin Fong, and many of you know that name because he was the lead singer in the band Mustard Seed Faith back in the 70s, and I think 80s too, if I'm not mistaken. But I knew him back in the 70s, but we didn't know each other well. But I just wanted to visit his church yesterday. I did, and I have to say, I have not enjoyed a church service in its every aspect as much as I've enjoyed that church for a very, very long time. And I'm going to just take a few moments to say some things about it, although I will not be able to regularly attend that church myself because of the distance I live at. I know that in Orange County there's a lot of people looking for a good church, and I've never plugged a church before, so this is really, you've got to know, This is exceptional. One thing I loved about this church, and I'm going to take your calls a few minutes here, is the worship. I mean, the music worship. And it's I'm hard to please with modern worship services because I have kind of a purist idea about worship from back from the revival of the Jesus movement. Well, of course, Odin was there, and he leads the worship at his own church along with a band. They've got no loud guitars. They do, of course, have microphones, but there's no electric guitars. There's a couple of violins that play with the worship. They have a bass player who happens to be Chuck Smith's grandson, I found out. And Odin, who leads the worship, is a worshiper. Now, you might say, well, of course, what else? Well, if you've been around for a while, and I have, you know there's like three different kinds of people who lead the singing in a church. One type is what I would call the song leader. Not necessarily a worship leader, but a song leader. I think I grew up in a church with that. This is often the guy who stands up there and waves his arms and leads in the songs, whether they're hymns or something else. He leads the group in singing. And there are song leaders in some churches. They don't always wave their arms anymore. That's kind of old-fashioned, but some do. And then there's another kind of song leader or worship leader called, I would call, the performer. And that's probably the kind that most of the bigger churches have now. The guy, he may be worshiping God. You never know. One can't tell because he's performing in such a professional manner. A person could be worshiping the sound of his own voice for all one knows, but it's so loud that no one can really be heard besides the leaders. And so it's really a performance. It's not really what I would call worship leading. It's not even very good song leading because although people sing along, they can't hear their own voices. It's so loud. But there's definitely these different mentalities. There's a third mentality. That'd be a worship leader. And that person actually worships. That person is a worshiper and leads others to worship as well. And Odin has that anointing. He's a worshiper and he's a worship leader. And there used to be a lot of those back in the 70s. It's hard to find them now, frankly. I mean, I know a few. But I just enjoyed, there's a whole hour of singing. And in most churches I've been to, with the new songs and so forth, I'm just eager for the songs to end and let's get to the sermon. This music isn't doing anything to bring me into the presence of God. And that was the opposite. From the first song to the last, I felt like Odin was really, and his band, were really leading people into the presence of God. It was a wonderful experience. Really felt the presence of God there. They took communion. After that, they had a whole unhurried time of greeting each other. Now, the little church I used to go to had that too, and it was very unusual. Instead of shake the hand of someone you don't know before you sit down after the last song, this is like, go meet someone you don't know. And so they wander all over the room for, 10 minutes? I'm not sure, but it's really, friendly, very fellowshipy. And then there was Odin also preached. His sermon was scriptural. It was fairly simple, but it was inspirational. And I just thought, this is a church that I could definitely recommend. So if you're in the Costa Mesa area or want to go to church in Costa Mesa, you might want to visit Poema Christian Fellowship. You can find it at poema.com, I think. In any case, you could look up Odin Fong. That's a Chinese name. O-D-E-N is his first name, Fong, F-O-N-G. And this is an unpaid advertisement. And we don't have any sponsors. I don't advertise things, not even my own things. So, I'm hoping you're getting the impression how much I would recommend this church. It's very impressive to me. I think you'll feel close to the Lord and close to the people there. All right, enough of all that mush. Let's talk to Gabriel from San Diego. Gabriel, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. I really have enjoyed your show since I found it a couple months ago. And I've studied your website a little bit and some of your materials there, and I like it. So I just wanted to thank you for that.
Sure.
My question is related to creation, okay? Mm-hmm. I'm a fairly fundamental six-day creation believer. That's taken me 35 years to get to that conclusion. Mm-hmm. I was taught evolution like most people, kind of became a Christian and then couldn't figure out how those two could work together, and I've been all over the map. What are your thoughts on it, and what are other opinions? I know what some of the other opinions are, but how do you view it? I'm pretty, when I read the genealogies, it only gives us so many years. I mean, you know, it looks like a very young Earth.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering what your thoughts are.
Yeah, this is definitely something I've studied, but it's also something I don't consider myself expert in, because there's so many lines of evidence, not just the scriptural evidence, of course, but, you know, scientific inquiry, that make it a very complicated matter. I agree with you that reading the Bible itself gives the impression of what we'd call a young Earth, you know, maybe a few thousand rather than billions of years old, and a six-day creation. And that is, in fact, my own default position. I've always believed that. I was raised a Christian. I've always believed that. And having looked at the arguments for and against, you know, to the best of my weak mental powers to analyze them, I still feel that the young Earth has a very good case. I don't know for sure if it's better than the other case. I'm not expert enough to know that. But it seems to me that my default position should be young Earth until such a time as the case against it is compelling. Now, I've read cases against it. And for many people, including many Christians feel the case against the young Earth is compelling.
Right.
And yet when they talk about the starlight and they talk about the, you know, tree rings and they talk about, you know, the you know, radiometric dating of the rocks and things like that, what I see is they're making certain assumptions at the outset, which don't have to be made. If you start out with certain assumptions, especially, you know, materialistic, secular assumptions, which Christians, of course, shouldn't be starting with, it does seem like some of the evidence would point toward a very old Earth. Now, of course, people who aren't Christians, generally speaking, believe that all the evidence is for an old Earth, and they think that young Earth is just silly. Of course, most of the people haven't done much study on that. My position, as I said, is this. My default position has always been young Earth, and that would be my position today. But I do hold it with a light hand for the simple reason that I know that many Christians know more about this subject than I do, and if I knew as much as they did, I might realize that some things in Genesis 1 should be taken maybe more symbolically. But as you said, the genealogies don't seem to have much you know, airspace between the years and so forth. So I would have a hard time saying that Adam was created any earlier than, say, 6,000 or so years ago. But here's my position. My position is that although the Bible seems to point toward a young Earth, there are Christians who have recognized that some things in the Bible are written in poetry. Some people think Genesis 1 is written in poetry. It could be. There are other poetic descriptions of creation. For example, in the Psalms, which are poetry, it talks about God forming the dry land with his hands like a potter out of the sea. Right. Now, that's different than Genesis 1 says, and we know that the Psalms are being poetic. Maybe Genesis 1 is too, but that I don't know. What I would say is that I don't believe that evolution is an adequate explanation of the origin of life or the origin of species or certainly the origin of man. I believe special creation is. Now, some Christians believe that special creation was done over a period of millions of years, that God did creative acts, you know, separated from each other, maybe on individual days of creation, but many, many millions of years between them or something like that. That is not something I believe. But I do know that some Christians can harmonize their way of understanding the Bible, and they do believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They can harmonize it with what they think science is pointing to, and they think that's an old Earth. The bottom line for me is this. The Bible does not insist that in order to be saved or in order to know God or in order to be a good Christian, you have to have a particular view of the age of the Earth. Obviously, some of us say, well, how could you have a different view of the age of the Earth if you're taking the Bible seriously? But it's surprising how many ways people can take the Bible seriously. The main point is that it's not your exact view of Genesis 1 that's going to determine the quality of your walk with Jesus. And therefore, while I think, obviously, somebody is very wrong in terms of how old the Earth is, I don't think that being wrong about that is the kind of thing that's going to, you know, make them not be a good Christian. So it's not a point of contention with me.
I agree with what you're saying there. That's the conclusion I've come to over a long period of time. I have to see it that, you know, here's the way I see it now. I guess that could change because it has in the past. And I don't have any problem with God having the power to create this whole universe in the wink of an eye, like he says he did in just a few days. But, you know, I'm not adamant. I'm not going to divide over it and so forth. So that kind of...
If it turned out, if I go to heaven and find out that God stretched it out over millions of years and that I was simply taking an over-literalistic view of Genesis, you know, I'd say, okay, well, that wasn't the first time I was wrong.
It's not the thing I've been wondering about.
But it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to take the Bible literally in a case like that, in my opinion. Now, I will say this. People who believe in the old earth creation, that is Christians who do, sometimes think that for someone like me to say, I still think the young earth is more biblical, they think it makes Christians look stupid and naive. And it probably does. I mean, frankly, saying I believe in God.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, saying I believe in God makes me look stupid and naive in the eyes of some people. But the truth is, I'm not really naive. I might be stupid, but I'm not that naive. I actually have read and considered the evidence on both sides to the best of my limited ability. Now, if I had a better understanding of astrophysics or physics itself, maybe I'd see the evidence differently because I'd be more sophisticated. But the truth is, it's not the kind of thing that I'm gonna, you know, go to the mat about. I'm not gonna fight over this. I'm just saying I've looked at the evidence. I only have the amount of intelligence I have. I have no more, and therefore, with the amount of intelligence I have, looking at the evidence, I think the case for young Earth is still pretty good. It's not. It may not be a knockout, but it's good.
I think it's good, too, for the same reason. I've studied it pretty carefully with my limited abilities. I'm not a scientist and all the things that you were talking about like that. But, you know, I've trusted God for a long time. He's never been wrong yet.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Gabriel, I got calls to take and a few minutes to take them in. God bless you, brother.
All right, thanks.
Thank you for your call. Bye now. John from San Diego also, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. My question is Matthew 22:37-39. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
My question is, does that imply that you're supposed to love yourself?
No, it implies that you already love yourself. When you say love your neighbor as you love yourself, it's basically saying, let me tell you how much you should love your neighbor. It's the same. You should love your neighbor the same way as you love yourself. You see, your self-love, it's a given. You do love yourself. Paul said in Ephesians 5, no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Self-love is not really a deficiency in people, generally speaking. People love themselves. Now, they might think they don't love themselves because they think badly of themselves. Sometimes we think, if I think badly of myself, I'm filled with self-hatred, and I need to increase my self-love. But thinking badly of yourself doesn't mean you don't love yourself. Love means you're committed to. You will make sacrifices for the benefit of someone. That's what love is. Now, if someone looks in the mirror and says, I hate myself, I've got all these zits, well, you're not really saying I hate myself. You're saying, I love myself, and I wish better things for myself than this face that I've got in the mirror. I mean, say, I don't like what I'm seeing. Well, if I hated myself, I'd be glad to see those zits on my, you know, I deserve it. I hate me. I wish I had more problems and more, you know, disfigurement because I hate me and I deserve that. No, it's when we complain about things about ourselves, in most cases, our complaint has a subtext of saying, I love myself, and I wish I had it better. And if you wish someone had it better, then that's a species of love. So, you know, but many people do quote that verse in Matthew and try to say, you know, Jesus said you have to love yourself or else you can't love others. Well, that may be implied, but what he is implying is that you already do. He's assuming that he can safely say, listen, here's how God wants you to love other people. You know, the way you love yourself, that way, that much. And if Jesus didn't assume that people love themselves a great deal, then he'd be taking a great risk in saying love other people that way. He's not saying love three things, love God, love others, and love yourself. He's saying love God and love others. And if you want to know how much you should love others, love them the way you already love yourself. That's the meaning of that statement. I appreciate your call, John. Again, I need to move to another caller, but I thank you for your input here. And we're going to talk to Oscar from Riverside next. Oscar, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes. Yeah, good morning. I wanted to ask you about when the Bible says we're going to give an account to what we do. And what I'm getting at is like we have our different doctors right now in this moment that we're living. Like the Jehovah Witness, where I have heard that they say Jesus Christ was created like an angel.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's like, I think, way out there. And then we have another church that I know that believes that you have to be baptized by them in their church to be saved. So I guess that's not so bad. But is that, are they going to give an account to that, to a false teaching?
I think they will. I think they will, but I'm not sure how much. I'm not sure how that's going to weigh in comparison to what they do with their lives, because all the scriptures about the judgment say that we're going to be judged by our works. Now it's true, what we say is part of our works. I mean, what we say is something that we're doing. We're talking. We're saying things. So that'll have to be taken into consideration too. And in Matthew 12, Jesus said, "Every idle word a man shall speak, he'll have to give account of it in the day of judgment." But does idle word mean every mistaken opinion? I think the word idle word means a careless word. In other words, a person who, when you speak something carelessly and you're not guarding your speech, really Jesus said in the same passage in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're really revealing what's in your heart. Now, making a mistake theologically is not the same thing as revealing, you know, an evil heart. Because although many people are clearly wrong in their theological positions, it's not equally clear that they're evil in their heart, or that they're deliberately wrong, or that they're trying to lead people astray. It may be that they should know better, and it may be that God will hold them accountable for what they don't know that they should have known. But it's not just there's not a one-to-one correspondence between having a wrong opinion and being a bad person. Many people who are good-hearted people, go through periods of time where they're searching for the truth, and they spend some time in the wrong categories for a while. But because they're searching, they don't stay there because they're honest-hearted people. Now, yeah. when you meet a Jehovah's Witness, you mentioned, or someone who says you have to be baptized in their church to be saved, well, these are, you know, frankly, these are cultic kind of views. These are not really truth. And so you don't know, at least I don't know, when I meet a Jehovah's Witness, am I looking at somebody who knows he's wrong and is trying to fool me, or more likely, and this is what I usually assume to be the case, someone who doesn't know they're wrong? It may, in fact, be somebody who really loves truth and thinks they've found it and are trying to honor God in a high level of ignorance. Now, I don't know that God's going to judge people for ignorance that they had no power over. It may be that this mistaken notion they're in is just the point they've come to in their search, and that they'll be let out of it later. You know, God knows whose heart is after him. And I do know, I know a guy, a friend of mine in Hawaii, a strong Christian man who's been serving the Lord for years and years. But when he first got saved, he got into one cult, and then he got into another cult, and then he got out of the cults. And now he's been a strong evangelical for decades. But he got into those cults not because he was looking for deception, but because he was looking for truth. And for a little while, he thought the groups that he got into were the truth, and then he realized they weren't, and he got out. So this is the hard thing for us to judge. That's why God can judge. God can judge the hearts, and we can't. When people have wrong views like that, when they stand before God, it may be that God will say to them, "You should have known better. Shame on you. You went about as a deceiver, and you didn't love the truth enough to cross-examine your views and so forth, and you're going to suffer for that, maybe." But it's also possible that some of them, God may say, "I saw your heart. You know, at the time you died, you were in the wrong group, but you were on your way seeking me, and that's just the place you got to before your time ran out. And
yeah.
I know that if you'd had more time, you'd have come out of that group and would have grown further in your knowledge of me. See, God looks on the heart. And certainly it is true that what a person speaks reveals what's in their heart. But what Jesus meant when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he meant, he's talking about when you're speaking things like hatred and anger and gossip and lies and things like that. He doesn't mean when you're speaking your honestly held convictions, but you happen to be mistaken. How many things are you and I mistaken about right now that we have no idea about? Probably
yeah.
some. Maybe a great number. So,
yeah.
So I have to say that when I talk to a Jehovah's Witness, I do discuss and argue with them about their doctrine because I believe they have wrong doctrine. But I leave the final judgment to God to decide if they would die today with their wrong opinions, would he count them to be those who are seeking him or not? I don't know. And I don't feel like I have to know. What I have to know is that they are people that God loves and that God would like them to have all the right views. Frankly, he'd like me to have all the right views, too, but I probably don't. But that to the extent that I see truth more clearly than they do, I really ought to try to help them along to see it through.
Yeah. I was thinking, I'm getting close to 70. I think most of us, we have to, we're going to die whether we believe if Jesus Christ comes back. You know, we're going to die believing what we believe. The doctrine that we believe, most people.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry. Your phone is really bad. Your phone is really bad. It's hard to understand you. I think I got your point. That is that, you know, when we die, there's going to be people who die with Baptist opinions and Presbyterian opinions and Lutheran opinions and Methodist opinions and Episcopalian opinions and Catholic opinions and Calvary Chapel opinions and other kinds of opinions, and all of them. My thinking is all of them are going to be wrong about something. Hopefully they're right about enough to be counted as within the fold of Jesus Christ's body. But all of us who face God will have left this life with some defects remaining in our understanding and, frankly, in our behavior. And so God is going to have to look at the trajectory, I think, and he does, and at our hearts and our intentions. And for some people, that should be a scary thing to know. For other people, it's comforting to know because we all have defects. James said, in many things, we all stumble. But God knows if we're trying to walk with him. I'd talk more to you about this, but as you can see, I've run out of time for today's program. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Jesus taught that following him would bring peace, joy, and direction in life, but he never said it would be easy. In fact, he warned that at times it would be hard. Following Jesus is the true way and the right way. It's not the easiest way. That's why we have a radio station that helps you in the journey. You're going to need the help, and we're glad to be here for you, but it's your financial support of our program that keeps us on the air. So thanks for all you do in helping us keep this little rest off in life's journey for those who choose to follow Jesus all the way. Tell your friends about AM 740.
If you're dealing with a nagging illness or injuries you can't shake, we can connect you to a chiropractor and former Olympic team doctor who keeps up with the latest technology and health advances. Restoring the natural state of wellness to your entire body starts with a call to the Ad Line, 800-227-2337.
KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego, serving all counties in all of Southern California and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit. How do you feel your life is right now? Is it fulfilled and accomplished, or is it incomplete and you're looking for direction? No matter how you feel, God is always there ready to help, and he sent his Holy Spirit to help you as well. Jesus told his disciples of the Holy Spirit and that he was sending him to comfort and give them strength as they journey through life.
Even after all these years, the Holy Spirit is still here, and He wants to do the same for you. But how do you let the Holy Spirit lead? In today's teaching, Joyce will share with you just how to invite Him into everything that you do and to never feel like you have to walk through life alone again. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit.
Well, 100 years ago, a man named William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, made some very astounding statements. There were 6 that he made. I'm only going to talk about one of them tonight. But one of the things that he said that he feared for the church in the future is that we might someday have religion without the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how in the world can you have religion without the Holy Spirit? Well, you can't really have a relationship with Christ without the Holy Spirit, but it's very easy to have dead, dry, dull religion without the Holy Spirit. I know, because I had it for a lot of years in my life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It just amounts to maybe marching off to a building somewhere, and you can even be sincere. You can even do it with a love for God. I think you can even do it and really be born again. I was born again. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I understood the doctrines of the church. But I had no